Leadership. That's times. Good leadership's going to rock the boat. I know if Tevin is the next pastor, he's not the kind of guy that is doing things from an evil motive. But check yourself on this one. Maybe you've done that. I've probably done it. Leaders, or bad followers rather, complain and grumble about their leaders. Next slide, Exodus 15, 24. The people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" In Exodus 16, 8, the Lord's heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. The children of Israel were really good at grumbling. They complained all the time, especially about lack of water. By the way, follow that theme through the book of Exodus. And finally, there was a time when instead of grumbling, they dug a well. Praise the Lord for that. They finally figured out that maybe there was something they could do rather than just grumble. This is the easiest way that we express our frustration with leadership, is we complain. Next, bad followers tell their leaders where to go. Numbers 14, 4. They said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." How quickly they forgot why they had left Egypt. The edict was that all of the firstborn sons were to be killed. They were being forced to make bricks without straw. They were in brutal slavery, being worked to death. Now they longed to go back because there was fish from the Nile and leeks and onions to put in the stew, and they had none of that out in the wilderness. So they wanted to pick a leader, and they wanted to go where he wanted them to go. Remember my analogy, by the way, of Chief Pontiac that was on the hood of my father's 1954 Pontiac. And we followed the chief all over the country. In fact, that was the car we took down to Denver. It was running on 6 of its 8 cylinders at the time, but it made it back home again. The chief went where you pointed him. And there's lots of people that want to have a hood ornament for a leader. That's not who your next pastor is going to be. Next problem, bad leaders. They select their leaders without consulting God. That's why we need to be in prayer about this choice of our next pastor. They made kings, God writes, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. Next problem with bad followers, they reject the idea that they need a God-appointed leader. In Hosea 10:3, "For now they will say, 'We have no king, for we do not fear the Lord, and a king, what could he do for us?'" But that's not the way God has designed the church. God has designed the church so that there are spiritual overseers and leaders. We need that intermediary leadership in our lives. Next problem, bad followers take unauthorized initiative. Strange incident in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Unauthorized fire. God had a set way that worship was to be done in the tabernacle, and they decided they'd jazz it up a little bit and add something to it. That's not what God wanted. There was a symbol there that he wanted preserved. You know, I ran into something like this once. Early on in my ministry at Pilgrim Baptist, and by the way, I was a couple years older than Frank when I got started as a senior pastor. Frank, you were only 24, isn't that right? And I had made it to the ripe old age of 26. I was a youth pastor for 2 years. And then I still can't believe they did that. I had long hair and drove an MGB, and they called me to be their senior pastor. They replaced a guy with short hair and who drove an Oldsmobile. Maybe it was the car that did it. Maybe it was Pat, having Pat for a wife. But at any rate, I think about the second time I did a baptism, some lady came up to me and said, I have a suggestion. The baptistry had a sheet of glass so that you could see the water. Okay, you didn't just see over the edge, you actually saw the water. And you got in there and you could see the people actually going under the water. She said, I think we should float some lily pads on top of the water. And I immediately thought of this verse. I said, what do you want us to be like Nadab and Abihu? You're adding to the simple. Let's just keep it simple. And let's just use water. Let's forget the lily pads, okay? Let's not add to it. Bad followers like to jazz it up a little bit and do things that God has not ordained to be done. No lily pads in a baptistry. I don't know what the application is there. But anyway, bad leaders are fickle and unstable. Next, Mark 14:50, and they all left him and fled. Who's the they? All of the apostles, all of the disciples ran away. Bad followers are motivated by self-interest. Next, John 6:26, Jesus has fed the 5,000. Gone over to the other side of the lake, and people followed him, and they wanted more bread. And this is what he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In 1 Samuel 8:19-20, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel was trying to fill them in on what it was really like, but no, they had it. Their self-interest was, this is what we want. What's in it for us? The motto of the city of Chicago, Urbs in Horto, means literally city in a garden. But it's translated by the residents as this phrase, where's mine? Where's mine? What's in it for me? What do I get? Where's my slice? Bad followers are only thinking about what's in it for them. Next, bad followers follow their own stubborn heart. Psalm 81:11-12, my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. And this is such a key passage. Next, this Jeremiah 16:12. This jumps off the page at me. As describing the issue of idolatry and how it has translated into behavior over the centuries. Oh, we don't have our carved idols anymore. That's not our problem. We don't have some wooden object or metal object hidden away in a closet someplace that we bring out and worship and bow down to. Oh, no. This is what we've got. Because you've done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. The idolatry of self-will is the idolatry that we still struggle with today. Is it Jesus we serve, or is it our own stubborn, evil will? They follow their own stubborn heart. Bad followers, next, listen to guidance that contradicts the Word of God, and they listen to false prophets. Boy, there's sure plenty of them. First, there was radio, and then there was TV evangelists, and now, goodness gracious, there's YouTube. And you can listen to all kinds of biblical teaching that's not biblical at all. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, the Lord says to Adam, the first false prophet was Eve, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We like to hear what makes us feel good. And there's nothing wrong with feeling good, but once in a while, you need a slap up the side of the head. Once in a while, you need a jab with a sharp stick. Because we get off the track, we start going our own evil way. And we need a reminder to repent and get back with the Lord. In Jeremiah 5:30-31, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? There will be an accounting for our rejecting of the truth of God, for our refusal to repent, the time will come. But bad followers aren't listening. Finally, they follow the course of this world, Ephesians 2:1-3. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Bad followers follow the latest fashions and the passions and lusts of this world rather than the Word of God. Good followers follow Christ, and they follow those who follow Christ according to God's Word, and for His sake and not for their own, at whatever the cost is. I wanted to try to boil this all down. It's lots of examples. It's just a list of Bible verses. And by the way, you have your devotional guide. It has some additional things in it, more of a focus. This was actually two messages. I don't have time to give you both of them. The second message really focused more in how people mess it up with their spiritual leaders, which might have been more to the point. But I want to touch on that now because there's some basic things that come out of this. What makes a bad follower? We've got all these specific examples, but where does it start? I want to give that some thought here before we close today. Pride, first of all. What was the motive behind the rebellion of Korah there in the wilderness? Korah confronted with he and his family and some others got, and they got up into Moses' face, and they said, "You've gone too far. You know, we have the Holy Spirit too. We can do this just like you. You aren't any better than us." Now, I know Moses wrote the Pentateuch. When he wrote about himself, this is what he said: "Moses was the most humble man who ever lived." I don't know if that really adds up, that you can say that about yourself, but it is the Word of God and it's inspired. I don't think Moses took that job because he thought he was something special. As a matter of fact, when you read of that encounter that he had with the Lord in the book of Exodus, what impression do you get? Did he want the job? His final word to God was, here was his decision: "Oh Lord, please choose someone else." And then God got angry with him and said, "No, you're going. Look, this is not optional. This is something you have to do, whether you want to do it." He didn't want the job. And more than once out in the wilderness, he was so frustrated and brokenhearted about things. He just cried out to God, "Lord, take my life. I can't do this anymore." He was a humble man. But Korah envied him. And some of the other priests also along with him, they wanted to assume that place. So that's a problem. And we'll look at our leaders, whether they're elders in the church or pastors. I'm as good as they are. And that's right, you are. But you haven't been burdened with the responsibility of leadership like them. So don't give them a hard time. Envy, too. Oh, there's a certain amount of cachet, I guess, that goes with being a pastor. You get to wear a tie. That's a neat part about it. I mean, listen, there's nothing really to envy, but sometimes people want that cachet. There's sometimes just selfishness and greed that leads to being a bad follower. Again, what's in it for me? I've got a certain agenda that I want to accomplish. There's stuff I want, and I am not getting that with this current leadership, and so I want it to be different. And bottom line, when it comes right down to it, it's a spiritual problem. It's a lack of faith. If we can't follow ordained leadership, leadership that God has selected, leadership that God has found for us and God has placed us under, because that leadership maybe isn't exactly what we want, what's the real problem? First of all, we may not understand what we want. But most of all, we don't really believe God is doing the right thing for us. That's the problem. We don't trust God to move in that leader's heart to do what needs to be done for the good of the church and the good of ourselves. And so we get in that leader's face and we cause a problem. We have an example in 1 Peter. Peter writes about Sarah and Abraham. And he talks about how Abraham trusted God and she called her husband Lord. And this is a paradigm for all time of how it's supposed to work with followers and leaders. Abraham was not always a good husband, as you know. On two occasions, he passed Sarah off as his sister so that he could gain some material advantage. And this put her in great danger. And in fact, at one point, I think the whole thing got short-circuited for him when Pharaoh took her and put her in his harem. Kind of a very difficult moral situation. What was going to happen unless somebody intervened? And somebody did intervene, and that somebody is with a capital S. It was God intervened and prodded Pharaoh, and Pharaoh realized there was something wrong and confronted Abram. What have you done to me here? I might have done something bad morally in this situation. What have you done? And so God took care of Sarah. Do you believe God will take care of you, even if the leadership that is in your life sometimes makes a bad decision? I know as a pastor, I made bad decisions. I know as I look at our country, we have leaders that are making bad decisions. What do we think? That our pastor is bigger than God? That our government leaders are bigger than God? Have we brought the matter to God in prayer? Are we willing to submit to the extent that God will have to intervene on our behalf to preserve us? Because that's what God is willing to do. Ultimately, I think the problem with rebellion against leadership, I mean, I'm talking here about duly constituted leadership that is doing its best to do what God wants them to do, is a problem of faith. It's not trusting in God. So trust in God, put your next pastor in the hands of God, and God will take care of you through your next pastor. Now, this is all assuming something. How does this really work in real life? We Americans, we have a culture of independence and freedom. It's part of our culture. So we have a problem with authority anyway. I mean, we're a nation that started with a Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. And there's a rebel spirit that's especially part, you know, more the farther west you go in this country, that's my impression, is the more you see this. It's the cowboy independent spirit. And in many ways, it's an admirable thing. It can be a good thing. And it's good in this regard, that there does come a time, as we saw last week, when we have to say no to a leader because the leader has gone off the rails. And one of the things that a bad follower does is always goes along with the leader, even when they have departed clearly from God's will. So there's a balance that has to be struck here. And I thought, how do we explain this? How do we see this? We're talking now in general terms. On the one hand, we're supposed to submit to divinely constituted authority. On the other hand, we have a responsibility to push back against that authority when it's leading away from scriptural truths, when it's leading away from that getting closer to Jesus and becoming more Christ-like, when it's demanding things of us that are contrary to God's will. So we've got a tension here that is built in. And boom, then it hits me. There was a centurion who had a servant that was ill. And he came to Jesus, or sent to Jesus, depending on which gospel account you read, and asked for Jesus to heal him. And then as Jesus began to go, he sent word again, or came again, and he said, no, please, don't trouble yourself. Say the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes. And what did Jesus say to that? Jesus stopped, and for once, Jesus was amazed at somebody's faith, and he said, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Notice what the centurion said that amazed Jesus so much. He said, I, too, am a man under authority, and I have servants who go when I tell them to go, and they come when they come. And Lord, I know that you can do that in the case of this troubled sick servant of mine. You can heal him with just a word. Say the word only, because I understand how the chain of command works. This is what we need to get in our minds. Our spiritual leaders are like this. They're not independent agents. They too are men or women who are under God's authority, and we are under their authority. And they are responsible to a higher authority, as we are responsible to a higher authority. There is a chain of command. If there's blind obedience, then there's no accountability for the leaders. There has to be a thoughtful examination of what's going on with the leader. Is this a person who recognizes that they are under authority? That they are accountable to somebody else? This is why it's a good thing to be part of a denominational fellowship like this church is. The Berean Pastors Fellowship gives your pastor a place to be accountable outside of this congregation. There are others looking over his shoulder, other pastors, and Scott Mathis, your denominational president, who will be interacting with your pastor. He too is a man under authority. You can tell a cult because the authority stops with the leader. They're not accountable to anybody else. They're the ones giving the orders. And it doesn't have to be according to Scripture within their little world that they have created. If you have too much individualism, on the other hand, then you've got anarchy. Then you've got the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in the sight of his own eyes. And so how does this work in the church? We are under, all of us, under the authority of Christ. And what is our method of measuring whether that authority is being followed but the Word of God? What does the Word say? And the Word not as interpreted by some individual interpretation, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, the illumination that the Spirit gives. And we can check that against what men and women of God have interpreted the Word over the years. What is the understanding of Scripture, and are we living according to it? Are we going in the direction that God wants us to go? So here's the test. Again, not blind obedience and not rugged individualism. Those two things in tension. Somewhere in the middle, there's a middle ground. It's something we fight against in our culture. Too much individualism, I think, is the way we go. In other cultures, it's the other way around. When I was in Spearfish a few years ago, I met a gentleman who was in the Marines. And he was, as a young man, sent to Okinawa. It was part of that battle that took Okinawa. So maybe some of you know your World War II history, you know what a horrible experience that was. The Japanese were dug in. They had recruited the native Okinawans against their will, many of them, to take up arms and fight the American soldiers that were invading. And it was an inch-by-inch struggle through the heat and the humidity and the jungle. If you're in a trench overnight and your buddy had been killed, when you woke up the next morning, he was full of maggots. It was just awful. They'd try to pull a corpse out to get it going, and the arm would come off. It was that kind of rottenness, just stench and filth. And an enemy that was dug in and was under orders not to surrender. And they dressed the Okinawans up in Japanese uniforms, and the Japanese soldiers were dressed up as civilians, just to confuse the American soldiers who didn't want to kill civilians. It was a horrible, horrible place to be. Well, eventually, of course, they rooted them out. They took Okinawa. I forget. It was a couple of months. It was a couple of months of absolute hell. And this Marine unit in which this young man was part of at the time, he had survived. Many of his buddies had been killed. They kind of assumed that they'd done their bit and they're going to be sent home. Much to their surprise, they were sent to China, where they would be in charge of Japanese prisoners of war, and they would then help them get back to their homeland. They would be in charge of putting those soldiers on boats and getting them back home again after the surrender. And they were very upset because they had fought these guys in the jungles and knew that they were a cantankerous enemy. And they were very brave. They were very stubborn. And I thought, that is going to be just more hell. We're going to get to China, and these Japanese soldiers are going to fight us every inch of the way. They're going to be uncooperative. It's going to be horrible. So with that kind of trepidation, they, of course, followed their orders, because they're Marines, and they got to China. And they discovered, to their great surprise and joy, that the Japanese were extremely cooperative. They did exactly what they were told. They never gave any back chat. They never fought against them. And then they realized this is a matter of culture. The Japanese culture was one that where you honored authority. And when they were under the authority of the emperor, they followed the emperor's rules and They fought to the death, and they would never surrender. Once the emperor surrendered, however, and said it was okay to surrender, they were extremely cooperative now with the United States Marines who are over there in authority. Our culture really doesn't work that way. We'd always be fighting to the very end, wouldn't we? On our own, we'd be doing that. And there's an imbalance that this is the default mode. What makes a church an effective weapon in the spiritual battle for the souls of men and women is that there's an understanding of the line of authority. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, to your pastors and your elders, and to the congregation, working together to accomplish the will of God. Not us going off on our own and doing our own thing, or demanding that our leaders do what we want in order to meet our needs or things that we desire, but being deeply committed to the will of God being done through the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you know the sins of cultures. You know the default mode of the American people. It's our desire to be independent. It's our desire to go direct with you. It's our desire to decide for ourselves what we're supposed to be doing, and yet that's not the way you set up the church. We're to work together. We're to honor our leaders. We're to listen to teaching and submit to authority. It's hard for us to do. I pray, Heavenly Father, for that revolutionary way of thinking that's presented in Scripture. That you have set up a chain of command through pastoral leaders, through elders, through our teachers in the church. That's our strength, that's our guidance, as long as it is based on your word, understood in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I feel as I look at this church, there's such potential for great things to happen here because of the respect in which leaders are already held and the respect that is given to the Word of God. I feel, Lord, that we're on the cusp of just a great revival, a powerful moving of the Holy Spirit as this new young leader comes to take his place here, if indeed that is what you will to have happen. So I pray that you would encourage our hearts, Heavenly Father, and remember that we too are people under authority. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us as your followers. Help us to be better at it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.